Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. When the days for Jesus being taken up were fulfilled, he resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On the way, they entered a Samaritan town to prepare for his reception there, but they would not welcome him because the destination of his journey was Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they journeyed to another village. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus answered him, "Foxes have dens and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But he answered him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." And to him Jesus said, "No one who sets a hand to the plow and continues to look back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord. So I want to thank you again for all of the fidgets and the lovely different colors and keeping it in mind, hey, the idea of our God, that he is constantly in motion, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, constantly active. So thank you for all of these gifts. I figured this week I'd talk about Scotch whiskey, right? Well, maybe not really. But I will continue talking about this, the dynamic nature of our God and how important that is. That our relationship with our God is not a static relationship in any way. That our God is very dynamic, constantly moving toward us and inviting us, not pressuring us, but constantly inviting us. Inviting us into that relationship with him. And as I said last week, the relationship that I had with him as a child, it's certainly not sufficient as an adult. But a lot of people still hold on to that sense of relationship. I ask God, God does for me, and we're slick. Well, that doesn't work in any other area or aspect of my life because I am not static. I am dynamic and growing and constantly in motion, and so is my God, and certainly so should my experience of God be. My other relationships with other people, they are not the way they were when I was a child. They are adult relationships. So should my relationship with the living God be, because it is dynamic, not static. And many of you expressed an interest in that when I talked about it last week, and I got a great deal of feedback from you. But one of the core questions was, how do I know that I am growing in relationship with him? It's a pretty important question. Thank you for asking. Because it is very central to my relationship with him. In what ways does my life reflect a growth in my relationship with my God? It's a terribly important question. If we look at it from the other side, if my relationship with God is not growing, then what is happening? It's a pretty easy answer, right? What is the answer? Dying? Or it's just static, right? Stagnant. It's either stagnant or it's going backwards. As we look in our world, that is a great reality. A lot of people come to a stagnant relationship with God. And usually, as a result of some experiences, praying to God for something and I don't get what I want, or what I was praying for, or the manner in which I was praying for it. And so I have a falling out with God. I'm disappointed in him. And so it becomes static. And from there, it becomes deteriorating. It's a very common phenomenon in the world. That helps explain some of the experience that we have in church, where 70% of our people do not engage regularly in terms of Eucharist. And so I asked you the question last week, have you grown to a stage in your life where you really trust God with the important decisions? Would that be true in your life, that you really trust him, you seek his advice when you're faced with really big, significant decisions? Do you trust him in those decisions? Or am I more inclined to work hard at making the decision myself, and then I bring it to God and I say, okay, God, we figured this out. I have figured this out. Now would you bless it? And by the way, would you make it the right decision as well? Right? I mean, that's a lot of the experience of faith in the world. The expectation that I have of God. And so it is a challenge. I was delighted to hear some of you say during the course of the week that talked to me and called up and shared on this, that you're grappling with that question. I need to be grappling with that question. To what extent is God alive in my experience of life? Some of you even acknowledge, well, I never was taught to pray that way. When I was taught to pray by my parents growing up, they said, hey, go to your room and ask God, and God will tell you. Well, I mean, that didn't work too well, because I had a plan myself, and so it was easy to circumvent that plan God told me to do. Hey, that didn't work out very well. Guess why? Because it really wasn't his plan. It's easy to circumvent. Martin Luther, in leaving our Catholic faith and founding the Lutheran Church, one of the principles, he said the first principle of prayer is never lie to God. It was simple, but he knew that we work at that and that we struggle with that. It is a struggle, an intense struggle. Never lie to God, the first principle. But realizing that we attempt to manipulate that relationship at times, that's not surprising. That's just part of our growth and development in relationship with him. And so I experienced that, hey, I have an overly large control of that prayer experience. That's not surprising. And there's a value in it, because when I realize that, hey, I've been overly controlling or circumventing what God's plan is, that helps me realize when he really is prompting me, or when he is moving his Holy Spirit in my life, to be aware of what his plan is. It's only against that background that I realize the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Without that, I would not know the movement of his spirit either. So there is a value in it. And the big question that I have for your reflection this coming week is, again, related to that. Are you more likely to bring your questions to God in prayer? Or are you more likely to bring the answers to those questions to God and say, okay, God, figure it out now? Makes a big difference. And I invite you just to take a little time during the course of the week to look at that. It will tell you a lot about relationship with God. It'll tell you a lot about yourself. It'll tell you and give you and provide you a powerful sense of direction. And as we look at that reality in the context of today's readings, there's a great teaching. Three great readings. The theme of the readings is what it takes to be a disciple. What it really takes to be a disciple. The first reading is the passing of the torch from the great prophet Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament period. And he is passing the mantle to Elisha. God has spoken to him. He said, I want you to go and anoint Elisha the prophet. We don't know a great deal about Elisha in the beginning, but we get the message. He's a pretty ordinary guy in many ways. Probably a man of means. He's a farmer. He is following 12 yoke of oxen. That would have been pretty significant in those days. Have such a team of oxen and following them. And Elijah comes, casts his cloak over him. And Elisha says, I don't know if I'm ready to accept this ministry. And it appears in the reading that Elijah got a little miffed and he said, well, let me go back and kiss my father and mother. Very much related to Luke's presentation in the gospel. And Elijah said, okay, go ahead, do whatever. But he doesn't. He takes the oxen, he slews them to feed the people and casts aside the plow. In other words, he is not coming back to that mission, that ministry. Not going to be farming again. I'm all in. And the second reading, St. Paul is saying, for freedom Christ set us free, so stand firm, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery is sin. Because for a Christian, the fundamental belief is pretty simple. Freedom only exists when I'm in Christ. There is no such thing as freedom outside of Christ for a Christian. Absolutely no experience of freedom. And yet we think, well, I'm free to make my own decisions. No, the ultimate freedom is when I've come into harmony with Him, my Creator, and He guides that decision-making process. That's the only freedom in the world. And St. Paul encourages the people, stay away from sin so that you can be in that kind of harmony with Him, and you will know freedom. And then the gospel, the powerful portrait of all of this. The apostles have been with him some time now, journeying along with him. They've listened to all that he had to say. They've seen him performing these miracles. They've watched him in action. But they're still struggling to be disciples. That's a good thought, because that helps us. Hey, even when we've been at this for a long time, we've still got a lot to learn. Because it is about being disciplined. Discipleship means literally being disciplined in the way of the Master. Being taught by Him, being trained by Him, being raised up by Him, or as I said last week, allowing Him to conform us to Himself rather than we conforming Him to be like us. It's a huge piece. And so I'd like to say something briefly about the gospel today, because it is very important. We are in the 9th chapter of St. Luke, and we're at a major transitional point in the gospel. Up to this particular point, Jesus has been performing miracles, teaching, instructing, and leading the people. Now a huge change occurs. The huge change is what we call, or what is known as, the travel narrative. The movement toward Jerusalem. Jesus is now resolutely committed to going to Jerusalem, knowing what that entails. The cross. And we see him teaching them along the way about this. Going to Jerusalem is involving the cross. But it's ultimately how it has to be. We see a new focus for Jesus, a new vision, a new direction. He is resolutely set on this. And for Luke in his gospel, here he begins now to present all of the ethical teachings of Jesus. All of the instructions of what it really means to be a disciple. They are the ethical teachings of Jesus in the context of the journey of the cross, which every Christian will experience. There is no way of being a Christian without experiencing the cross casting its shadow across our lives. And it does that in a variety of ways, death probably being the most difficult of those shadows of the cross. We're going to follow this journey very carefully over the next 20 weeks, right up to Thanksgiving. We're going to follow this travel schedule of Jesus. It's pretty important. And I invite you to really join in and be reflective of this. If you really want to learn about yourself and about your relationship with Him and about the journey and the cost of discipleship, this is exactly what Luke will be presenting. We're in chapter 9 now, and then we will move to 10 for 2 weeks, and we'll move to 11, and continue to move through the rest of the Gospel of Luke until we've completed the events in Jerusalem, the Passion, death, and resurrection. And all of it is geared toward, this is what it means to be my disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus, for some, it just proved to be too much. The ask of Jesus was too much for many people. It still is too much for many people in the world. So I invite you to join, beginning with Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where the travel narrative begins. And you will learn a lot about Jesus, and you will learn a lot about yourself. Following along, and I promise you, the journey will be enlightening. Luke gives an account of the radical demands of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And it's not easy. Our reading today, obviously influenced by the story that we read in the first reading of the transition from Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, to Elisha now taking his place, and the plow. And so Luke has that reflection in the gospel. It seems rather harsh. Anybody who puts his hand to the plow but continues to look back is not worthy of the kingdom, or is not fit for the kingdom. That sounds like quite a demand from our God. And yet it's the most sensible thing in the whole world because of the fact that freedom only exists in Him. Outside of Him, there is no freedom. It's a fundamental truth. And so Jesus is teaching now, and the encounters along the journey are significant. The main point is there are many distractions to discipleship. But Jesus never ceases calling and inviting his people into that because he knows that it is valuable for them. And we discover many of those distractions as we journey with St. Luke between now and Thanksgiving, teachings that Jesus provides us for our own edification, our own growth and relationship with Him. We'll come across wonderful stories like the Good Samaritan and what Jesus is teaching us. Be attentive to others. It's not just about me, myself, and my needs. Be attentive to others. And then the rich fool, the one who had all of these riches laid up, and he says, what will I do? Hey, I have so much. I will take down all of these barns and I will build bigger ones. Jesus says, fool, who do you think all of this really belongs to? He had all of these possessions, but he couldn't enjoy them. And then we have the story of the great banquet and people looking for places of honor at the banquet. And Jesus is teaching us, saying, no, that's not the way it is. And we have the great story of the prodigal son and so many other wonderful teachings, all to edify his followers and say, this is what God is really like. It's not a huge sacrifice. It's a commitment to what freedom really is. And so we look at today's gospel. What do you see? Jesus journeying along, resolutely focused on Jerusalem, and the Pharisees in this village won't accept him. James and John have a pretty novel idea, right? Hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire on these folks? Man, show them who's boss. I mean, I often think when reading this passage, man, it would be neat if Jesus said, go ahead. Go ahead, let me see you. And they go, pew, pew. It's not working. And Jesus said, well, it'll never work, because that kind of retribution and that kind of resentment is not part of my kingdom. It's the first and basic step. Retribution is not my mission. Healing is my mission. He said, come on, brothers, get over it. Let's keep moving on. And so they move on and they meet others along the way. Hey, I'll follow you wherever you go, but first let me go bury my father. Well, Jesus has nothing against burying fathers or mothers or loved ones or brothers or sisters. But what he is saying very clearly, there's lots of things that we use as excuses for not praying, for not being involved, for not being in relationship with God. We can have excuses out the wazoo for not praying. But Jesus is saying, hey, there's no part-time work in the kingdom. If you really want to be a disciple, there are no part-time jobs. There's no part-time vocation. There's only one job, and that is being all in. That was the message. It may seem difficult and harsh to us because we have so many important things to do, but Jesus was being as clear as he could. There's only one way of being a disciple, and that's putting me first. But he said, I'm going to promise you this much. If you do put me first, I promise you that everything, not just some things, everything else will take shape in your life. And if you wonder why it is not taking shape, consider to what extent you are really committed to discipleship. If you really want things to function and you want to know freedom and you want to know fullness of life, putting me first is the center. That is the key. It may not appear that way at the beginning. Why? Because it involves surrender of my own ideologies, my own self, and my own thought. But the disciples learned that the hard way. And we see them here today in the gospel. Let's call down fire on these folks. Let's show them who has the power. Let's show them. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way we do things. They found out the hard way, and quite often we find out the hard way. But ultimately, it all comes down to one thing. When we surrender to him, then we will know freedom. And without that, we don't know freedom. It's tough work. It's difficult work. It's challenging work. But the rewards are out of this world.